Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to the podcast of Three Men for Thee. If you've not seen our previous podcast and went live today, it was with Slavik Fiz, who's the president of the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary. And he shares with our listeners what's going on in Ukraine now during a time of war and how the seminary is responding to the refugees during this time as well. And after that, we'll have a retired Sergeant Major Alex Nelson as an interviewee. And he has some insights to share about being a Christian businessman. But today we are so excited to have with us Mr. Fred Hagee. And, you know, Fred is quite an amazing man. He's going to have an amazing story to share with you. And Fred and I's paths, I guess, first crossed at Wednesday in the Word one day. So I'm going to pass the torch on to Jack, and he'll start the questions and the conversation, and we'll just continue the dialogue from there.
Okay. Welcome, Fred, to this broadcast of Three Men for Thee. We're thankful that you were able to find time for us. We appreciate it. As we do with all of our guests, it's a marvelous story to me and to our listeners of how people come to Christ. Sometimes it's dramatic, sometimes it's not so dramatic, but it is important to know that Christ is looking for people to turn to him all throughout history, and especially in the day in which we live. And so it is marvelous to hear that people are responding to God's call. How was it that you came to Christ, Fred?
Well, Jack, I grew up in church. I was in church every Sunday. I've been through confirmation, catechism, and all that kind of stuff. But it wasn't until some guys at North Davidson High School that got saved during the Jesus Movement that I really realized that my decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior was real and had to be a part of who I was. And one of those young men had an old station wagon. His name was Eddie. And Eddie was driving the neighborhood with some giant speakers on top of that old station wagon. And he was broadcasting the gospel. And I mean, brother, he broadcasted it with hellfire and damnation through the treetops now.
Wow.
And this kid that was about 12 years old knew and realized that he didn't want no part of that hellfire and damnation that Eddie was preaching. And I realized at that day that I was a child of Christ and that I could put that chapter behind me and become a child of God.
Super. See, now, Herb, that's why we ask people. Yeah, I've never heard of someone hearing the word blasted. There's loudspeakers on a guy's car going around. So
Well, you know, Fred's got, you know, he talks about the car, but he's got another connection with vehicles. Share with us what your connection with vehicles is.
Well, Jack, I was raised in a dealership, okay? I learned how to walk in a dealership. My great uncle was a Studebaker Packard dealer, and my mother was his office manager. And he died of an aneurysm on the showroom floor.
Wow.
Then my mother went to work for a Chrysler Plymouth dealer in Welcome, North Carolina. And shortly after that, my dad started our independent dealership in 1947, and mother was his office manager. So I just grew up in a dealership by default.
Well, that's amazing. I know that my grandmother was a huge Packard fan. In fact, I have ridden in a Packard when I was a boy, and a Studebaker too. My dad owned a Studebaker, so I'm familiar, although young people today wouldn't know what either one of those are, but I've had experience with both, so that's different. The situation that we see today with the church in particular, and I'm talking about the church that believes the message. I'm not talking about the liberal stuff, but I'm talking about the church that believes. What do you think is the greatest challenge for them here in the year of our Lord, 2023?
I think Satan has seduced the people of God with one of his greatest lies, perhaps his second greatest lie ever. And that lie would be that our testimony as men and women of God is not important, that our witness for Christ is not important, and that we should let other people do that who, after all, are better equipped, better prepared, they get paid for it, so why should we do it?
That's interesting.
I was reading, I don't know if it was your personal encounter or someone else's, about a wreck that had happened near someone. And the person went to the wreck scene, and it was like a 10 seconds for salvation. What is that story? Do you recall that?
Oh, absolutely. Herb, in my book, I have a 30-minute layout for sharing the gospel, for planned engagements where maybe it would be with a family member or a grandchild or a parent or just somebody that you can engage, maybe over lunch, something of that nature, 30 minutes. And then chapter 2 is 4 easy steps for sharing the gospel in 4 minutes. That's for people that are on the go. And then in chapter 3, I've got the 10-second engagement that you talked about. And I think we need to be prepared for those type of emergencies as well. I was, it was in October. I'd been getting some leaves up. I was at my barn, which is, a little over a quarter mile from my office, back off the road. And that afternoon, it was Saturday, I heard a horrendous crash. And I knew that it was close to my office. My mom was 90 years old, and she was still driving a little bit, and I wasn't quite sure what that crash involved. So I jumped in my old truck, went to my office. When I got to my office, right there directly in front of my door, I mean literally in my front door, was a truck that had come up the highway there at an extremely high rate of speed, had lost control, run off the road, come back across the road, and caught a guide wire. And that guide wire threw that truck up in the air. And where it hit the pole up there, it was so high you couldn't reach it.
Wow.
Probably 10 feet. And when I got there, I didn't see anybody at first. So I had my keys, went inside, opened my door. As I was calling 911, I saw one guy start running around the truck. Well, he was obviously in fairly good shape, but it had crushed the top of the cab. The cab was completely flat with the bed and the hood. And it appeared that he was looking maybe for someone else. So when I went out there, I walked around to the other side of the truck, and I didn't see anybody. I come back around and talked to him for a minute. His name was Eric. And I said, Eric, was anybody else in there? He said, yes. And so I went back to my office for a second. And when I come back and walked around the truck the second time, there was a guy laying over there on the shoulder of the road, right off the asphalt, in some steaming oil and antifreeze and all that kind of stuff. And he was obviously in intense pain. He was kind of semi-conscious, just kind of out of it. Okay. So I prayed with him, and I didn't realize at the time that I had picked this guy up hitchhiking a week or two before.
Really?
And he was a believer, but I'm not sure that I was totally prepared for that moment, Herb. Jack, I'm not sure that I was totally prepared for that. So I had always conditioned in my mind that when that emergency creeps up, seconds may be all that you have. This guy did live a few days, and he passed away shortly thereafter. But I think we need to be prepared for that opportunity, because a lot of us at some point in time, we're going to face that 10-second opportunity.
Yeah, let me just add, you know, when Christ was crucified, there was a 10-second opportunity there almost for somebody to say, I believe you.
That's true, and that's incorporated in chapter 3. Herb, good point.
Yes, the one of the great stories in the New Testament for me is the conversion of the thief. One died and went to hell, but the other one went to heaven that day. And it's interesting, as we present Christ to people, the reactions that you see. It amazes me, and part of it is the way that the society is in such decline. What used to be considered a moral thing, even for unbelievers, is now totally, we've become almost a totally immoral and amoral society. And in dealing with folks like that whose hearts are hardened, and I've run into some folks that hearts were hardened, man. I mean, they could tell you why that they you start with the scriptures, and they say that book is a lie. That book, there is no such thing as Jesus. You're wasting your time with me and all that. I think we're reaping, and let's see if you agree, Fred, because you deal with that situation too. The hardness of people's hearts today is partly because, not totally, but partly because what they've seen of people and the Christians who live a life that's not holy and separated unto Christ. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and so we have to reap that foul reward. Now, something that I've noticed and become very interested in, although when I tell you what it is, you may be taken back a little bit, but I also want to hasten to say that I'm not looking to get involved in this. But I listen to podcasts a lot, and I mentioned this to my class on Sunday. I think I did, Herb.
You did, yes.
About the, there's a podcast out there, and of course we were plugging ours, but there is a podcast out there that's called The Exorcist Files. And when you listen to, and these are reenactments, but the priest who is there, who was there, who's been doing this for 25 years, he's taken some of his most interesting exorcisms, if you will. Mm-hmm. And he goes a lot into dealing with demonic forces. And I haven't learned a lot, but I have learned a few things from listening to this guy. So have you run into, in your witnessing, have you run into what you felt you could just feel the presence of demon forces, and you could tell that they were working on this person? And if you've run into that, how did you deal with them?
Well, in jails and prisons, sometimes I see those guys who are foaming and fighting and screaming and all that kind of stuff. So, yes, I do see those, and I don't generally have an opportunity to get involved with them as a rule of thumb. However, if you're out there on the street, there are some times when you're going to encounter these people. And the one that I remember most vividly happened in Raleigh at the demonstration to legalize marijuana.
Oh, boy.
And I had a chance to go, and I thought, I just can't pass this opportunity up. And as I was going, God was kind of speaking to my heart, and he was refreshing my memory that we're getting ready to enter Satan's home court, and that there really need to be some spiritual preparation. And I was praying for that. And when I got there and I crossed that curb, I could just feel that demonic presence. So I addressed some vendors who were there, and they professed to be believers. So I saw some people starting to gather from the back of that venue down there on the Capitol Mall. And I'm not real familiar with the geography down there. But as I made my way back to the parking lot, there were three guys approaching me. And I thought, this will be a good opportunity to try the word of God on them. And when I walked up to the big tall guy in front, he was tall and he had two small guys beside of him. And when I walked up to him and I said, sir, can I give you a copy of this testament right here? It's the word of God. And as soon as I got those words out of my mouth, he started walking backwards. And it was like, and he was flashing his hands, no, you know, and I took another step or two toward him. And when I did, he bolted and ran back for the parking lot. Well, the two guys that were on each side of him disappeared for a second, and I noticed they weren't running behind me. And when I turned around, they were back there flashing demonic signs and all that kind of stuff, casting demonic forces. I assumed what that was all about. So I thought to myself, the word of God worked pretty good on the first guy. Let's see how it works on these two guys. So all of a sudden I walked over to them, and all of a sudden they started just like the first guy, but they didn't run for the parking lot. They ran for the shrubs, and the shrubs down there in the Capitol Mall are gigantic. And as they had bolted and ran for the building, there was no door there. There was no break in the shrubs. Those shrubs had stubble on them about the size of your wrist. And I thought, where are they going? And when they got to the shrubs, they jumped in them and they started climbing through that stubble to get
to the top.
And when they got over the top, they fell against the back there. And I thought, are they going to try to climb the wall? I mean, where are they going? There's no doors there. And then they went running parallel there with the building, and they ran on down to where there was some demonic music down there that you could probably hear from 50 miles, I suspect. Wow. So I just took away from that I just need to use and apply the word of God to them just like I do everybody else. And all bolted and ran, so it worked pretty good that time, and that's how I'll be applying it the next.
I had never heard that story before. That's amazing.
So it points out an important scripture that the word of God is alive. The King James says quick, but the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's one of the reasons that I've gotten so interested in this podcast of these stories. Because when the name of Jesus and the word of God is used, you see power. And I want to say the word scare, but you see powerful demonic forces will do something like you described. They will back off. They will cry to you to stop saying that name.
Yep.
It's incredible. And so for me, when I hear things like that and stories like you're telling, that's just another confirmation to me that God's word is right, it's pure, it's holy, and it's powerful. Mm-hmm. And without it, you cannot convert anybody.
No.
You have to use the word of God to convert a soul. I can't convert anybody. You don't have the power, but the Holy Spirit does.
Absolutely.
And boy, you give them some scripture and you can watch those forces just begin to cringe and to cry. And in some cases, unless they're very, very powerful, they will do what you say. They will just leave or run or whatever.
Well, Jack, I've only been a witness for Christ for 20 years. Okay.
Well, that's a pretty good time.
Yeah. Well, it's passed pretty quick, but I wasted 48. So in that respect, no, it's really not, Herb, if you know what I'm saying. But early on, I realized that the power of God is just in what Jack got through saying. The power of God is in the Word of God. That's where the power is. So when we are engaged in sharing the gospel, we need to be strategically focused on getting to the scriptures as quickly as we possibly can. So, you know, so the principle there is this. The power is really not in the man of God or the woman of God. The power is always in the Word of God. And if there is any power in the Word of, in the man of God, it's the Word of God working through the man of God. Does that make sense?
That's right. It does. Perfect sense, bro.
Yeah. Well, I think you had mentioned that, you know, we're not to really keep a record of who we are bringing to Christ, but we're really there to plant the seeds. And that, you know, in your book, you've got, you mentioned 37 ways of overcoming objections. So what are some of the ways that we can overcome some of the objections that people might have when we want to share a plan of salvation with them?
Okay, Herb, my book is written in a 4-inch by 7-inch format. It is designed to carry in your shirt pocket, okay?
You got your book there on your desk?
I do.
Oh, show it, raise it up, baby. And I'll show it to our listeners too, yeah. Okay.
It's designed to carry in your pocket, okay? The objections are not something that you have to memorize like you do the four easy steps for sharing the gospel in 4 minutes. But what I did there was find phrases of scripture that the man of God probably has read. He probably remembers the passage or the verse, but he can't remember where it's at. And this is designed to help him identify the phrase, the passage is right beside of it. Then he can take his little testament that I've got right here in my pocket, incidentally, and he can open that and he can take them directly to that passage right here in the Word of God. I want them holding the Word of God in their hand, reading the Word of God from their eyes, their lips, into their ears, through their mind, down into their heart. I think that's how it's most effectively done. So that's how I would apply the objections.
What would you say is the most common objection you hear?
The most common objection is, I don't believe the Word of God is the Word of God. I don't believe you have to accept Jesus Christ to go to heaven. I don't believe that anyone can know for sure whether they're going to heaven or not. That might get you started for just a second or two, Jack.
Yep, it will.
Well, let me go ahead, Jack.
That's when you want to pull out Ephesians chapter 2 and remind how it works.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how many, you're right, Fred, though. And if you were to ask me if we were reversed here and you had asked me that question, that's what I would have said, is the idea that you can earn your way, that you've got to do good works to get to heaven. And people are, even Christians, can be very confused on that.
Jack, as a matter of fact, if you read my short biographical sketch in the third appendix of my book, you will read where I was 19 years old, been in church every Sunday of my life almost, and I mean that literally. And when those guys from Piedmont Bible College come into my dorm room up there, 309C kitchen house dorm that night in October, and asked me if I knew whether or not if I'd ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when I told them yes, they asked me, how did I know? How was I sure? And that's exactly the answer that I gave them, that I was a good person. And it was because I did good things, Jack. That's how little I knew at 19 years old and been in church every Sunday of my life. And quite honestly, that's pretty darn unforgivable, if you know what I'm saying, in my book. I cannot tell you how bad I felt that night.
Yeah. So as you encounter people, you're going to come in front of people of all kinds of different religions, Islam, Muslim, Buddhism, Zenism. So how do you, there's a refuting of the Christian doctrine. So how do you reply to different religions?
Well, Herb, in chapter 5 of my book, I've got about, I don't know, there must be 6 Western religions, and there's about, I believe there's 2 or 3 Eastern religions. And it gives you fundamentally there what those people of that faith believe. And if you can read that and understand, even to a slight degree, what they believe and what they don't believe. They don't believe in the Trinity, or they don't believe in heaven and hell, or they believe in a works-based salvation that Jack just mentioned. When you understand that, it helps you get them to the scriptures quicker, and it helps you understand how and where you want to go in the scriptures. So I don't think you have to be a scholar on those religions or those cults or anything of that nature. I just want the Word of God with me, and I think it's going to work in a positive way on them, just like it did the Satanists that we were talking about a few minutes ago.
I'm just curious, and over the 20 years, about how many PWTs do you think you've given out?
Have no idea, Herb. Not enough, that's for sure.
That's a good answer. Yeah.
And that number will never get me to heaven anyway.
Yeah, no.
Exactly. Well,
not enough would be my answer.
As you know very well, though, Fred, it's a process. God begins working some of us, and Paul points this out very clearly, I think, when he uses the analogy of planting seeds and watering. Any time that you give them a scripture of the Word of God, even if it's just John 3:16, whatever it is, God can use that to plant the seed or water, or in the cases that we get to enjoy sometimes, is when we're able to right there on the spot lead them to Christ. I am convinced that it's not a one-time deal. So I never get discouraged. Some people do when they don't see an immediate results from talking with someone, witnessing someone, handing out tracts or whatever. They can get discouraged, and you should never look at it that way.
No, never.
The process. It's okay. Today, we didn't get to reap any right there on the spot, but we got to sow some seeds. And for those seeds that were planted, whenever, we got to water. So at some point, that seed will come to fruition. And if we're there on the spot when they came, then said, yes, I'm ready to receive Christ, and we walk them down the Romans Road or whatever. Well, I like the Romans Road. I use a modified version of it. That's primarily what I use. I have used for many, many years. But be that as it may, that doesn't make any difference. I've had opportunity for many years to plant the seeds or water, or in some cases, you had the joy of being able to harvest it right there. And I know you feel the same way, Fred.
Jack, very much so. I think it's our responsibility to be really prepared for that engagement opportunity. I always try to think as I'm getting started, as I'm being intentional about engaging somebody, and quite frequently I won't have but maybe 10 seconds or 15 seconds, but to be very intentional and apply my engagement question properly, then apply the spiritual thermometer to see if there's a presence of the Holy Spirit that you just talked about a few minutes ago. If there's no presence of the Holy Spirit right there, there's not going to be a conversion. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how effective I am. It don't make any difference. There's not going to be no decision for Jesus if there's no presence of the Holy Spirit. But what's important in that situation for me is don't spend 3 hours trying to drag somebody into the kingdom of heaven where there's no presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if you argue them into the kingdom of heaven, Satan's going to argue them out of the kingdom of heaven a whole lot quicker than you argue them in. So I think what you should do is apply the spiritual thermometer very carefully and see if there's a presence of the Holy Spirit. If there's not, plant that seed that you just talked about as carefully and as well as you can, and go on your way and go hunt for that next person that's spiritually lost and has a presence of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
I think that's just being a good steward of your time.
Yes, absolutely. Well, we're reaching the end of our 30-minute time. It's amazing how time flies. I've got two closing points, and Jack may have another question, but my two points are, tell us again about your book and your website.
My book's entitled Give Them Jesus.
Okay.
And my website is give-em-jesus.org. I am a nonprofit, Herb.
Okay. Well, I'll post that on the video. You've mentioned the URL address, so that will be in the audio. So the second question is, you're looking now at our listeners.
Okay.
You have a chance to have an engagement question with our listeners. So what would be your engagement question with whoever sees this video or listens to this video that might want to draw them closer to salvation?
Is your viewer spiritually lost, Herb? Is that what you're suggesting?
It could be lost, be wandering.
Okay. My engagement question would be one of two or three. Do you have a copy of the Word of God? Have you opened the Word of God in the last couple of days and read the Word of God? Do you have a 100% assurance of your salvation on a scale of 0% to 100%? How certain are you that if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? And when he tells me, I'm not sure you can know. Oh, yes, you can know. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God don't want you confused. God don't want you uncertain. He wants you 100% sure of your salvation.
Amen.
Now, Herb, let me tell you one question you didn't ask me.
Okay.
You didn't ask me what my greatest failure in life was. I thought you might ask me that one.
Oh, I thought you were going to say running a Jeep dealership.
No.
Okay.
No. Quite honestly, I fared pretty well on that one, but we're going to run over your 30-second time limit, Herb.
Okay. Go ahead and tell me.
Well, one of my first mission fields, and by the way, I think that's one of the first questions that we should ask ourselves as God's people, where's my mission field? We need to identify it. And I don't think it needs to be in Central Africa or in the middle of Asia. I really don't. I think our mission field can be at arm's length, and that might be where it's needed the greatest today. But when I became a witness for Christ, I made up my mind. I walk from my office right here where I'm sitting home. It's exactly a quarter mile, and I made that quarter mile my mission field.
Yeah.
And if you happen to find yourself in that quarter mile of highway or real estate, you're going to get asked an engagement question, mm-hmm. and you're going to get asked to invite Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I had been a witness for Christ for a year or two. I didn't think I was new and rusty or weak. But on this particular day, a buddy of mine who runs a little home improvement business was doing some repair on a little utility building. So I thought, let me go up there. I knew he was born again, but he had a young man that was working with him. So when I got up there, I asked my buddy, I said, does your work colleague over here, I said, has he ever accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? And he said, gee, Fred, I don't know. I said, well, can I ask him? He was on the clock, okay? And I think we need to be real careful about that. I mean, we get somebody fired and lead them to Christ, and I'm not sure we've accomplished a whole lot maybe on the surface. But anyway, he said, yeah, I don't care. He said, go over and talk to him. His name was Paul. So I went over there to talk to Paul, and I said, Paul, do you have one of these? It's a New Testament. He said, no, but he said, I'd like to have it. I said, okay. I said, Paul, no. He said, lay it over there at my lunchbox. Okay. So I took it and laid it at his lunchbox. And when I walked on out the road, God spoke to my heart and he said, Fred, that was absolutely the worst witness I have ever seen in my life. You know better than that. You didn't ask him. You didn't apply the spiritual thermometer. You know better than that. And instead of turning around and walking back, I went on to my office. And God chastised me the whole way. So when I got to my office, I said, God, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go back tomorrow and I'll make it all right. And we'll see. So I didn't feel much better, okay? So I was praying about that. And the next day when I went back on my walk to lunch, I walked up to the utility building there and I said, where's Paul? And my buddy said, Fred, I don't know. He said, I drive 20 miles to pick him up one way each day. That's how good an employee he is. I have never been to his house to pick him up and he didn't show, wasn't standing on there waiting on me in the driveway, but he wasn't waiting there this morning. So I think, I wonder what the deal is, Lord. So I said, okay. I said, I'll stop back tomorrow. Well, the next day I walked back up to the utility building and I said, where's Paul? And my buddy said, Fred, let me tell you something. You don't need to worry about Paul anymore. I said, oh no. I said, what happened? He said, yesterday afternoon at 1:30, he robbed the security bank and trust company in Tyro at gunpoint. And to add insult to injury, they arrested him on a buddy of mine's farm about a mile from the bank. So I should be serving 7.5 years of his 15-year sentence. I really should, because I will guarantee you that if I had applied the word of God properly that first afternoon, I promise you he would not have robbed that bank the next day. I'll go to my life believing that. And yes, I will have to answer for that one day, and I'm not looking forward to it.
Wow.
That's one of my greatest failures in life, guys.
Well, it may turn out that it wasn't a failure. It may turn out that you find out him being incarcerated may have actually saved his life later.
Well, if you think maybe it makes me feel better, I did see him in jail about 3 days later.
Okay.
And he was in a extremely maximum security environment there. He was the only one actually in that little small block there. And when I'd asked one of the guards where he was, and as he took me, I looked down that little short narrow hall, and there with some hands through the bars were two hands, and they were holding a little testament that I should have given him about 4 or 5 days ago. In that jail, he was standing there holding the word of God like that in his hands.
Well, your seed reconnected with him.
I did, and he professed to be a believer, but I'm just telling you, if I had applied the scriptures the first day like I was supposed to do, and all of us are supposed to do, if I had done that properly, that kid's life would have been changed. I'll go to my grave. I appreciate the condolences there at her, but I think we're both wrong. I think you're wrong. I think I'm right.
Okay.
All right. Thanks, Herb.
You have another story.
Herb, this past Saturday, a week ago, I was with two guys over in Greensboro, and it was about time for lunch. And we talked for a moment and we decided that we were going to go out and share our faith rather than eat. So as we were scratching our head for a moment where we were going to go, I'm a big fan of bus stations. And one of them said, why don't we go over to the bus station? I said, I have no idea where it is, but it sounds like a really good idea to me. So we went over there to the bus station. We had an hour and a half is all we had max. In fact, it wasn't quite that much because we had to be back by an hour and a half. So while we were over there, we just shared the gospel with everybody that we could get to listen. And it wasn't extremely crowded, but there were a number of people around there. And we had nine people over there make decisions for Jesus. In that, I'll call it about an hour and 20 minutes. And one of those people was a middle-aged lady, looked like she was from Central Asia. She wasn't Chinese and she wasn't Indian, you know, and I thought she was from somewhere there in Central Asia. And I asked her, she had a copy of the Word of God. She said, no, but I'd like one. I said, can we share a few scriptures? And she said, yes. And as she was reading, she was extremely enthusiastic. And I'm sure she had Hindu or Buddhist background. I'm not sure which, but she was extremely enthusiastic. And when I got through, I invited her to make that decision for Jesus. And she said, yes. And as we were talking, her name was Saltivi. And I said, Saltivi, where are you from? She said, Cambodia. I said, well, welcome to America. She said, welcome to America. She said, I've been here 30 years. I said, 30 years? She said, yeah. And she said, nobody's ever told me about the cross before. She'd heard about Jesus. She'd obviously heard about Christianity, but she didn't know that deal about the cross. And that made all the sense in the world to her. And she said, do you teach classes? I said, well, I do in Winston, Saltivi. I said, but wait a minute. Let me go get you one of my books. So I went to the car and I thought that's the next best thing for immediate classes, you know. And when she got through, she said, I want to learn to pray like you. And Herb, I don't consider myself an eloquent prayer person by no means. I spend a lot of time in prayer, but we've got people at our church that could go to the throne room and pray. You know, I'm nowhere close to being that caliber. But my point is this, that lost and dying world out there is desperate to hear our message. And what we have, or Satan maybe perhaps, has convinced us that our witness is not important and that nobody wants to hear our message and nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm going to share one statistic that you'll find in my book. In a survey by Barna Group, they asked a number of unbelievers, would you be willing to listen to the message of the cross from somebody who was passionate about their faith? What percentage of lost sinners do you think said, yes, I'll listen to that message of the cross from that person who's passionate about their faith? Is that 2 or 20, Herb?
2.
2%. How about you, Jack?
I would say 25%.
70% said, yeah, I'll listen. But I think the key word there was passionate, not somebody who's lukewarm or don't halfway know what they're talking about or halfway unprepared. You know what I'm saying? So I got that re-etched in my mind that lost and dying world is desperate for our message. We just need to make sure that we're prepared.
Amen.
Well, listen, Fred, we really appreciate your time with us. Jack, did you have a closing question? Okay.
Nope, I'm good.
And so I will, on the video, I'll post some information about your book and tell us the web address again also.
Give-em-jesus.org.
Thanks again, Fred.
My pleasure, guys. God bless you all.
All right, till we meet again.
You got it, guys.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question,
If a man dies, shall he live again? The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.